Good morning, church. It's great to see you today. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that there are visitors among us today. I'm glad that we have the opportunity. We've had the opportunity so far to praise our God through song to remember the sacrifice, the importance of why heaven is a wonderful place, why heaven is the place that we're desiring to go. Jesus Christ made that possible. I'm glad that you're here. I know that Justin mentioned it earlier, but in just a few weeks now, we will be bringing this portion of our place of worship to a close, and we'll be moving back into our auditorium. Thank you so much for continuing to pray for that. But we also can ask you that when we do move back in there, let's fill that place up. Let's make sure that we are bringing folks, encouraging them, because we certainly want God to get the glory through it all. I want to start a series of lessons with you today that may not be comfortable at times, because when we examine ourselves, there seems to always be a little bit of discomfort when it comes to asking ourselves, how am I doing? You see, along the course of this series of lessons, we're going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about parenting. We're going to talk about giving. We're going to talk about being in a great submissive relationship to our elders and our leadership. And there are a lot of things in this series that we'll cover. It's not meant to stomp on toes, but along the way it might step on some toes. But isn't that okay? Isn't it okay when it comes to heaven? When it comes to being the best we can for God, we should want to evaluate where we are. It's about the halfway point in the year, and that's why I always try to do a series of lessons about this halfway through the year. It's a good time to ask, how am I doing? You know, it was in John 6 that we referenced in Levy's wonderful Bible class this morning. I referenced John 6 in one of my comments talking about Jesus was feeding the people and everything was great. You know, everybody was comfortable. The air was just right. It wasn't too cold. It wasn't too hot. The seats weren't too hard. All this, man, our bellies were full. The preacher didn't preach too long. All these things were great. And then all of a sudden, he started talking to them about some challenging sayings. He talked to them about things that they described as, this is a hard saying. And along the way, many of them stopped following Jesus, never to follow Him again. Along the course of this, there may be some hard sayings. There may be some hard questions. There may be some, we've got to look ourselves in the mirror and ask some hard questions to ourselves. My prayer is that you will not turn away, that you'll turn to. Because the reality is, folks, we need to be right with God before we can get others to be right with God. We need to make sure that we are putting God where He needs to be before we can encourage others to do that as well. In here, we're pleasing God. Outside these walls, we'll still please God, but we're bringing people to God. And so my prayer is that we will be able to take with us some of these lessons to not only make ourselves better, to reassure ourselves that we're doing things the right way, but also be able to take these messages to others. Many of the Jewish people had been sent into exile between the years 597 to 582 B.C. Now, I don't want you to miss this. God's people now, okay? The ones that He led out of the Red Sea. Now, a lot of those died in the wilderness because they were complainers. But eventually, they got into the Promised Land. They were able to conquer Jericho, ultimately Ai and other surrounding cities. They were able to become a great nation. They had a united kingdom, but ultimately they went into captivity. They were allowed by God to go into captivity on numerous occasions. But by this first captivity, in 539 BC, Cyrus of Persia conquered Babylon. Now, you've got to remember, the first captivity they went into, they were under Babylonian captivity, and along the course of the way, Cyrus captures Babylon, and they go into the Medes and Persian captivity. About 1 year later, now that'd be 540 BC, I'm sorry, 538 BC, we're getting closer, he gave the Jewish people permission to return to their homeland of Judea. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah in the Old Testament talk about this 100-year period or so that followed the time of the exile. The books of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah also come or are written during this time. Sometime between 500 and 425 BC, the priest named Ezra encouraged the people to return, hear that, to return to their Jewish traditions and to obey the law of Moses. Sometime between 500 and 425. Folks, they went into exile in 597. Okay? So in this course of time, do you know what was missing from their lives? Worship to Yahweh. Worship to Jehovah. Worship to the Creator of all, God Almighty. They missed this time in their lives. 597 all the way down to 500, between 500 and 425 BC. This is when Ezra encouraged them to return to those traditions and to obey the law of Moses. Ezra chapter 3, if you were to study that book and that chapter, you would see this is when Ezra instructs them to restore the worship back. But where I want you to turn to, again, Ezra and Nehemiah are written during this time. I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, please. Nehemiah chapter 8, let's read 1 through 9 together. Now, let me remind you, as you're probably well aware, of in Ezra's time, Nehemiah was happening as well. And you remember, Nehemiah, during this time, had realized the walls of Jerusalem had been torn down. And so once he restores it and leads that charge and everything else, they get Ezra, they get together. Remember now, they've missed worship. But here's what it says in chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. I won't read all of it because there's some hard words that, quite frankly, I can't pronounce in there. Now, beginning in verse 1, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Now do you see the scene? The command has been to Ezra, who is a scribe and a priest, go get the law. 597 to that 500 time frame now, okay, this has not been a part of their lives. Some of them may not even know about this law. Maybe they've been told about it. Maybe they've never been able to hear it. Again, this was missing from their lives. So here's what happens. Verse 3, then he, that's Ezra, read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Some have asked, well, what did he read? Some scholars say that he read the Pentateuch. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Old Testament. He read from morning until midday. Some of you are already like, I'm bowing out. Okay? Some of you are like, no, I'm gone. I'll check out. But remember, it was missing from their life. How did they respond to it? Let's skip on down. Verse 4, so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. This is a big deal now. And beside him at his right hand, you see the names there. Go down to verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. You think they're respecting this? And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. So how did they answer? They answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now you can look at verse 7. All those people, okay, helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. For around 100 years, it wasn't in their life. Worship and the law was not in their life, and they missed it. And when Ezra stood up on that platform and he read, if he read from Genesis to Deuteronomy, whatever it was, he read it to them, they stood up, they shouted amen, they lifted their hands, they bowed their face to the ground, and they worshiped, and they cried. Why? Not because it was a long reading, but because they missed it so. I suggest to you today, when it comes to asking myself, how is my worship? The people at that time who had been in captivity, no offense, you know I love you, I'm not saying you are, they wouldn't have complained about how hard the chairs are. They wouldn't have complained about how hot it was. They wouldn't have complained about how cold it is. They wouldn't have complained about how long the preacher's going. By the way, I ain't going there as long as Ezra did. Okay? They wouldn't have complained about all these things. They would have been thankful to God to gather together and worship. And my question to us today is this, have we forgotten that? Have we forgotten the reason we come together today? Has it lost effectiveness? Has it lost meaning? Has it lost what God intends for it to be? You see, those are questions I've got to ask myself. How am I doing when it comes to my worship to God? In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, we have these words. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." 8 times in 4 verses. 8 times in 4 verses, Jesus mentions the word worship or a form of it to this lady at the well. Christ is saying it because God and He are interested in those who are hungry for true worship. He is hungry for you. And we ought to be hungry for Him. Today, as we get into the body of our lesson, I think we need to ask ourselves some questions. Ask ourselves these questions, I think we need to be honest as we answer them. The first question is basically the title of the sermon. How am I doing when it comes to worshiping God? The Hebrew word for worship is shakah. Shakah. It is used in passages like Genesis 22 verse 5. Where Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you." It's also used in passages like Exodus 4 verse 31. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that He had looked on their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. That's the Hebrew word. That's Old Testament. Shakah. The Greek word, proskuneo. Proskuneo is used in passages like Matthew 2 verse 2. Saying, "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him." It's also the same word that is used in John 4 that we read about just a little bit ago. Now, the word shakah and the word proskuneo, they're two different words. One is Hebrew, one is Greek. But they both mean to prostrate oneself, to fall down on one's face. What did they do in Nehemiah 8? They shouted, "Amen, amen." They raised their hands, they wept, they bowed their face to the ground. That's how they worshiped. They got down and prostrated themselves to God. It was an acknowledgement that, "God, we are not here for me. God, I am not here for others. God, I am not here to be checked off a roll. God, I am not here to avoid a visit or a phone call. God, I am not here because I am just down and out, don't know what to do. God, I'm here to worship You." That is why we come here. God, I am not here for me. God, I am here for You. When we worship and we spiritually prostrate ourselves to the ground, that's what we're acknowledging. There is nothing greater, nothing more important in my life right now than You, God. Is that the answer to the question in your life? Do you ask yourself, do I ask myself, how am I worshiping God today? And I answer that question. Am I prostrating myself? Is He more important? Have I submitted my life to Him? You see, it's an attitude of us affirming the superiority of God. He is God, and He deserves our worship. Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. It reads like this. I like the way this passage penned it, so our version put it in the English, and so I'm going to read it from this version. "I hate all your show and pretense," he says. "The hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living. Was it me you were bringing sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, Israel? No, you served your pagan gods, Sakoth, your king god, and Kewan, your star god, the images you made for yourselves. So I will send you into exile to a land east of Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of heaven's armies." Did you hear that? Their worship was mundane. Their worship was what we're going to talk about in just a moment. They went through the motions of it. They just checked in and checked out. They came in, they came out. They dressed up, they did whatever, but they really were caring about their pagan gods and not the God. And God said, "I've had enough of it. I've had enough of that garbage. I've had enough of that hypocrisy. I've had enough of that fakeness. I've had enough of that. I don't want any part of it. I don't want to hear your fake praises. I don't want to see you play the harps," which they did in the Old Testament. "I want you to know that's it. I'm sending you away." We'll see how much you miss it then. God gave them up. You know, in Romans 1, when they worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, guess what? He gave them up. So the question today is, still give me up? I believe the answer to that is yes. Yes, if my worship becomes just some kind of go through the motions worship, then folks, I need to come and make it right if I care. I need to get right if I care about my future, about my soul. So I want to ask this question. It's actually going to be three questions inside of a question. Has our worship become a routine? When I read the book of Amos, or I read that passage out of Amos, I see the Israelites' worship had become a routine. A routine is something you don't even have to think about anymore. Do you have to think about getting dressed, especially if you've got some age on you today? You know, I have to remind my children about brushing teeth and those things. I mean, they're clean kids, but, you know, they're kids. And so we have to remind those things sometimes. But nobody has to remind me about that. Dentist bills are too much for me. You know, I don't really want somebody to say, "Wow, I don't ever talk to Terry again. His breath is terrible." And so I try to brush my teeth every morning. I do a pretty good job of it, I think. I have to take medicine, and so I remember to take my medicine. You know, I get clean. I'm going to eat. You don't have to remind me of that. And we go on and on. And that becomes routine. Do something 21 straight days, it becomes a habit. Okay? You've been doing a lot more than 21 days. You're in the habit of doing things. But you also have been worshiping a long time, those of us who have some years on us. Has it just become a habit? Has it just become something that, oh yeah, we do it? How many times, and again, this is just a little test inside of a test, okay? How many times do we think about God between getting dressed on Sunday morning and to getting here? Is it a screaming match? Is it a, "Hey, we got to sleep as late as we can to rush out the door to get here. By the way, if you didn't come to Bible class today, I love you, but shame on you. Levy King knocked it out of the park, folks. I'm sure the other classes did as well." Not bringing your children to the outdoor Bible, shame on you. I love you enough to tell you the truth. I want you to call me out too. But come on. This is God. Can we not get up? Can we not get up and come? You see, what would happen if we were taken away? Would I miss my bed? Sure I would. Would I miss the meal? Sure I would. Would I miss some convenience? Sure I would. But you know what we'd miss the most? We'd miss true worship to God. When it becomes a habit, then it becomes a routine. It gets dangerous. Has it become routine in our lives? Just something we go through the motions to do? Or is it just a ritual we go through? Has it become just a ritual? The Jews got into a routine because they felt it was part of their religious ritual that they had to do. Now, they were very ritualistic people. There was a big, you know, way that when they worshiped, there was a lot of different ritualistic things that they did. And that was taught of in their lives, taught from children on up. And that was the way they worshiped. But today I want to ask us, have we become ritualistic? Is it that we've gotten caught up with lackadaisical worship because we just feel it's something we've got to do? I know sometimes our words get twisted, but let's not let this be our mindset. Hey, you want to go hang out with us Sunday? No, I got to go to church. I understand that answer, I do. I understand what you mean by it. But let's rethink that. Don't make it a got to, make it a I'm looking forward to. Talked with a brother just this morning. Was out of town, said he missed worship, says, I can't wait to get in there. I'm so glad to be back. I love that. That's the mindset we've got to be. I don't question his devotion. I don't question his desire to worship. You know why? Because he missed it. He was gone and he missed it. But is that us today? Or, man, I don't want to go there because Terry's just going to preach about worship or something. They're going to talk about giving or something. And folks, those are coming this what month? I just want you to know, okay? All right? They're going to do these things and I just don't... But folks, we've got to. Paul said, by the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And sometimes we've got to preach the terror of the Lord. He deserves our worship. We don't need to let this just be a I've got to do it kind of thing. Is it a routine? Is it a ritual? Or is it about a relationship? That's what we have to ask today. Is that where my worship is? You see, priorities on God and people have been replaced by values on money, success, possessions, technology, progress, and self. As a result, we've gotten what we value. Money, worldly success, possessions, technology, progress, and self. We've gotten all those things because that's what we put the emphasis on in our lives. But we have lost what we didn't have, God and people. We have lost significant relationships. It's about what we value. It's about what we put our value, our stock, our treasure in, as Levy taught us earlier today. Are we putting our treasures in temporal things that will rot and be consumed by fire? Putting our value and treasure in what will give us an eternal home forever. Let me say this. Worship is not intended to be a social gathering. It's not. I love talking to you. I love cutting up. Most of the time, I love talking sports on Sundays after Saturday. But not a lot of the times, but you know what I mean by that. Your team wins more than mine. But the point I'm trying to say is, and I'm not saying we have fellowship time and we do that. And man, I'm excited to see people. I'm excited to see, you know, I tell Lance, you know, man, it just encourages me when I know they're in front of me. And, you know, and even in here, we got our little people around us already, haven't we? Just a little time. That's how it is. I mean, I'm excited to see my friends, and I love you, and I love being here, but that's not the reason I'm to come here. The reason I'm to come here is about the relationship I have with the Father. That's why I'm supposed to be here. The church is not a social club. Now, some have some outside these walls have mistaken the church as a social club. It's just a place we come together and we're entertained and, man, I'm encouraged and I'm uplifted and nobody talks about hell and nobody talks about how bad I'm doing and nobody steps on my toes and I feel good all the time. But folks, I am going to be judged on what I preach. And I'm not going to preach that. I'm going to preach the truth in love. And the truth is this. It's not about me. It's about Him. If I don't have a relationship with God, then I don't have any leg to stand on when it comes to my true worship to Him. Which leads me right into the next question. When it comes to our worship, is God the audience? We've heard this a couple times today. Is God the audience? You see, I'm afraid that we sometimes get caught up in the concept that we are at worship to be entertained, like I said. You know what that's done? That has cost ministers and youth ministers their job. They weren't entertaining enough. I've heard those words. Not about myself, but I've heard it about others. They said, hey, I wasn't entertaining enough. Folks, let me tell you right now, I'm not here to tell jokes. Do you ever see Nemo, Finding Nemo? You know, when they come up to Marlin and they're like, hey, you're a clownfish, tell us a joke. You know, because he's a clownfish. Because that's what he's supposed to do. And he's the worst joke teller ever. Okay? Well, sometimes people think preachers are supposed to tell jokes. I'm not a good joke teller. Okay? If preacher and jokes go to well, that's not me. You know, I'll laugh at myself and sometimes I'll laugh with others about others, you know? But mainly myself. But the reality is, it's not about how many jokes I can tell and how, now if I could tell a joke and tie it in and all that, great. And we can tell stories and illustrations, great. If I can bring a prop, great. But I love you enough to tell you, I don't care if you're entertained. But I do care about your soul. You know? Coming up, I heard people say, you know, I saw youth ministers, and I still see it today, especially when I was in youth ministry, they would say, man, this youth group came up with this game, or they did this, and they were great, and listen, all power to them. I could never be the most creative guy, but I could love those children as much as anybody on the planet. And I can love this church as much as anybody on the planet. And I love you enough, and I love me enough to tell us the truth. If we have allowed our worship to be about us and not God, then we're wrong. We're wrong. Because God is the audience. God is why we're here today. Because of the attitude that I'm to be entertained, though churches have split, others have then left the teachings of the truth. Because of this attitude, people have reached spiritual burnout, or they've quit something, or they search for other churches or other denominations because they didn't just have a good feeling during the worship service. People have quit because their feelings have gotten hurt. Some have left our number maybe perhaps even because of that. Listen, folks, I'm not in the I want to hurt people's feelings. But if I, just going to be real with you, okay? Just going to be Terry. I've been doing this now since 1999. And I'd have left a long time ago if I'd have left when somebody hurt my feelings. We're human. It's going to happen. I've told you before and I've told you again. I get on my own nerves if I'm by myself long enough. So I'm sure I'm going to get on others. I get on my wife's. I get on my children. They haven't left. Okay? Thankfully. But that's the reality. The elders didn't call you enough. Or maybe they called you too much. Or, you know, we go on and on. It happens. I'm not saying it's happening here, but it happens. When we make it about us, those things happen. But when we make it about God, we get past those things. And that's the way it should be. The last question I want to ask ourselves today is this. Do I have personal daily devotion in my worship to God? Okay? We've talked about Sunday. Now I'm talking about every day. Am I devoting myself every day to God? God told us He wants us to start out every day like this. On the first day of the week. Friday was a black and dark and miserable day, but Sunday was coming. Up from the grave He arose. And on Sundays we gather to celebrate that. We gather to worship, to draw near to God, to strengthen our grip on our faith, to build up and encourage one another. When we do it that way, we have no problem obeying what Aaron read to us earlier in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. When I draw near, hold fast, and stir up love and good works, I want to be here. But is that enough? I don't believe it is. Jesus taught in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross on the first day of the week and follow me. That would be false teaching. He said daily. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. That means, yes, worship is vital, it's important, but it's not enough. It's not enough. Why do we struggle then in personal daily devotion to God? Why is that a struggle? Well, because we are people of struggle when it comes to devoting ourselves. Think about exercise. Yeah, I'm going to get in shape this year. That's 6 months into the year. How many are still on that plan? I'm just an honest question. I'm going to go on a diet this year. How many of us are still on that diet? Again, Snicker bars are good. They are. M&M's has come out with a flavor that will satisfy everybody. M&M caramels are really good. Okay, that's a new flavor. I'm just telling you. That kind of stuff gets in the way. So we struggle. I'm going to clean my house all the time. Well, things come up. Life gets in the way. So we have a problem as a people of staying connected. That's why one day is not enough. Is it one day a week exercise? Some will say it's better than none. No, it's not. Just quit. Save. Tim, where are you, Tim? We say this all the time. We'll see a guy once a week or so, and guess what? We'll be like, I'd save my $20 a month. I mean, I'm not trying to judge them. They may come later. But if that's all they could, just save you $20 a month. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Is it enough to eat a salad one day a week? No. By the way, a lot of those salads is false. There's a lot more calories in a salad than a hamburger sometimes. But that's just real. It's not enough. So it's not enough to worship God just one day a week. It's not enough. It's not enough. We are busy people. Work, school, kids, groceries, cooking, cleaning, all that gets in the way. But you know what God taught us? We need to have quiet time. We need to have still time. We need to have time, like He said when He said, be still and know that I am God. In the idle time away from God, you know what happens? It may be trashy television, trashy movies, some other kind of spiritual junky thing. I've used this point before and I'm going to use it again. If a person is drinking alcohol, smoking cigarettes, eating high cholesterol food, not getting enough sleep, under a lot of stress, and they're taking a one-a-day multivitamin, it's not going to do them much good. When we get a half-hour session with God, I'm sorry, 1.5 hour section, maybe 3 hour section, whatever, you know, we've been here. What we get out of that, it's largely going to depend on what we're doing with the other hours during the week. So in conclusion, Jesus said this, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. I believe we can all conclude that worship is vital to God. And how we worship God is vital to us. I believe we can have true worship to God if we do a couple things. First of all, we've got to decide that we care about worshiping God. That's got to be a priority to us. That's got to be something we value. But secondly, it depends on how I'm going to feel the rest of my life and how I'm going to value God. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. My question to you is this. Are you ready to make that sacrifice? If you are, if you haven't, then let's come right now together. We stand and sing.